So we're looking at consecutive verses again. Last week we looked at verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And then adjacent verse 14, "Happy is the man who fears always," I'm reading this from the New American Standard, "but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Let's ask the Lord's help looking into his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We confess that it is a great deep, and that we would use it aright, that we would see it aright, that we would find it to be that which is life for us. We do pray that you would grant us a right hearing and a right use of it this afternoon. We pray that you would grant by your Spirit a personalizing of that for each one of us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So a key word, and that which undoubtedly will draw our attention as we read it, is the word fear. Blessed is the man who fears always. Again, I'm drawing from the prominent translation here. It is pretty much always translated fear by all of the translators except the New King James. And so if I had to give a title to this, it would be The Right Fear. The Right Fear. The word fear certainly has multiple meanings in the English language and certainly in the scriptural usage. It is not merely a craven fear, but it has the idea of a right reverence, but it has an outcome, which is how do I look at God in the right way for who he is and respond to him in the right way. The meaning in this particular verse is fenced in by the second half. Blessed is the man who fears always. What would that mean? It says, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. What meaning are we being fenced into? Well, what is the second half of this verse calling us to? That the first half might leave us open to. Well, it says the negative of this is hardening of one's heart, that is not heeding the possibility of temptation and thinking, well, I'm doing fine. And the proverb says that there is a disastrous outcome that comes from that. So there is a carefulness, would be the right usage here. There is a carefulness. We could substitute fears always for a always careful in the first part. And this is promised here as blessing. Continuous carefulness is promised with blessing. So there is a sense that one can have a cavalier outlook in life. I've got this. I'm fine. I know the way that I'm taking, and my outcome is fine. And there is a caution in this passage today. There is a you need to watch I know that I'm fine is not a proper outlook, is what Solomon is saying to us today. And how can we open that up in a proper way? There is a parallel passage in Proverbs 14 which says just about the same thing. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. So there is, on the one hand, self-confidence, I have this, and on the other hand, there is a carefulness which leads to a departing from evil. So what does that look like, and how can I buttress that in my own heart? The scripture actually deals with this as a topic frequently. The right course for us in pursuing this is to make the fence that Solomon is erecting not too constrictive and not too broad. A good parallel verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we have a promise of a kingdom. There is the prospect of serving God acceptably. And so the path itself looks like service of God. The outlook with regards that, having a good prospect, serving God, the outlook, we read in Hebrews 12, is reverence and godly fear. There is a circumspection. There is a carefulness in that walk forward, even with a good prospect. And that is what needs to be examined today. So it is positive. It is the right service. There is a goodly prospect. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there is admonition, as we see from Solomon today in our passage. And what do those admonitions look like? And what are the nature of the grounding of those admonitions? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the heart of the statement in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Now, we've just had a statement in Hebrews that looks like a walkway. And the walkway is nice. It's got a good prospect for the future. And it looks like service. And he says, be careful. Now, Paul is putting it even more, with even more care, isn't he? He's saying, if you think you're upright, make sure, be extra careful that you don't fall over. If you believe you're upright, take extra care that you don't fall over. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm here. I'm certainly vertical. And so the having the prospect of continuation seems to be a body at rest tends to stay at rest. You know, we have this thing called momentum in physics. If you go in a particular direction, you're going to tend to go in that direction. Spiritually, however, those same laws of physics don't quite apply, we're hearing from Solomon and from the Apostle Paul. Momentum does not keep you upright and going in the same way, in the same course as it would, like you're riding a bicycle. You know, if you get upright and get going, it seems to be fine. Not so much in the spiritual realm. In this passage that Paul is speaking to the believers in Corinth, he is very careful. This is 1 Corinthians 10. He's very careful to allude, the nature of his argument is the Israelites in the wilderness. And he says they all partook of the same spiritual food and drink. He says they all drank of Christ, they all ate of the spiritual food, which was manna, and yet, he says, most of them died on the way. And that's where he stops, and he gives that admonition. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And the nature of the admonition is exactly the same as what we have here in Proverbs 28 and the other passage in Proverbs. He says, don't be like them. Says they were idolaters, they had sexual immorality, they tempted Christ, and they complained. Don't be like that, he says. And so he is explicitly warning them to be careful that there are curbs on the road, and if you don't watch where you're going, you are going to either stray or fall, not watch your feet and fall over on the curb. What is striking, besides the urging to extreme care and caution with regards to sin, which is precisely what Solomon is speaking of, as that there is an urging with regards the surround, if you will. What do I mean by that? Paul not only says be aware and be cautious and don't think that everything is just fine because it has been seemingly fine. He says there is an environment which spurs you on. There is an environment which spurs you on. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, he says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What he's saying is that there is a continuing union with Christ. Now he's speaking of in the Lord's Supper. The book of Hebrews gives us a similar sense of having entered into the Holy of Holies by means of the blood of Christ in terms just of closeness with God himself. And that is the context of Hebrews 12 that I read earlier, Hebrews 12, 28. There is this aura, if you will, this extreme closeness of holiness that urges us on by means of what it is. So we have both a negative and a positive that are extremely powerful. And so it's not merely saying, well, don't you dare sin. Certainly there is that. But why is the exhortation so powerful? For the one who is already defiled. Defilement are us. I'm sorry to say that. For the one who has been set apart to God. And that is Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Hebrews 12. And certainly here in Proverbs 28. The path itself is holiness and is to be guarded because of that. You have come here, and this place is in and of itself holy. And certainly in Hebrews there's a picture of the high priest coming once a year into the holiest of all. And then he says, you have come there into God's very presence with the blood of Christ. And so the urging on and the extremity of carefulness, so to speak, is because of where to the closeness to which I have been brought. So if we are following thus far, this is what Hebrews is saying. This is what 1 Corinthians is saying. It's certainly consonant with what is being said in Proverbs. We have precisely the same kind of sense just to make sure that we see that this is the thrust of the scriptural teaching. First Peter chapter 1. Peter begins the book with the glories that we have in the death of Christ for us, a renewal of life, the inheritance that we have, the joy that ensues, kind of from the beginning down. And then in verse 17 of chapter 1, having stated all of that, and it's glorious, and it is, this is what he's giving you. And that is what is coming. It's the same picture as we've been seeing. Then he says, if you call on the Father, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in, what's the word? The same one as is in Proverbs 28. In fear, he says. And he quotes the same as God does to the children of Israel over and over again in Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. And the rationale is the same. It says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. So there is this, you have been brought into this place. You have been and are being cleansed with this the blood of the Son of God, as Paul speaks of in Acts 20, the blood of God. How can it be any more holy and glorious than to have been set apart by the blood of the Son of God? Having been brought into this place, there is this carefulness, and it's not merely a looking around, it's a carefulness in staying away from sin, but that is a propelling forward on the path as well. The staying away from sin is only the negative. There is a movement forward as well. We see a similar statement by the apostle in Romans 11. He says, you stand by faith, he says, do not be haughty, but fear. We've seen it in Philippians earlier. He says, as you have already obeyed, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we see then that this is a frequent admonition in the scriptures, that it is not merely negative, that we don't stand quaking in our boots, but we find that we are in a holy place that calls us to a look around because of the holy place that we find ourselves in, but that it calls us to a carefulness that has mind to the difficulties in the place that we find ourselves. Okay, so the next thing is what might that look like? And so the last point of this today would be the right watchfulness. So clearly, all of these are saying, you're pretty sure you're going in the right way. You're pretty sure you're going in the right way. Be careful about that. And deal with sin in that place. So clearly there is a watchfulness with regards to sin. And that's where we started. It says, he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And that is that which is to be guarded against. So what would an unhealthy watchfulness look like? An unhealthy watchfulness look like? Well, certainly, if we take the notion of watchfulness, the wrong kind of watchfulness certainly is a sleepy watchfulness. We presume that it's like riding a bike. I have momentum. Everything that has been will be. Everything that has been will be. There's a sense that, well, current holiness means it doesn't matter anymore. The enemy is fully conquered. Satan has been bound on the cross and he cannot affect me. And all these passages, in that sense, say to the contrary. Satan has been bound on the cross, but he is still very active against sinner, against believers. So, you might say, well, I don't have that sense that everything is fine. In fact, I feel the opposite. I don't have that sense that I can't be touched by sin. In fact, I'm the opposite. I spend so much of my time seemingly defeated, feeling unholy. But certainly, all of these passages would say that the position of the believer is in a holy place. And so the call to look around one is a call to the sight of the holy place that one is in. It's not okay to say, well, I can't. Just as much as it's not okay to say, well, I have this momentum. the believer is called on a continuing basis to look at and to the Lord Jesus. That blood is sufficient both for cleansing and for strength on a daily basis. This set of admonitions that we went through, Proverbs 28, 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews 12, and others, implies what? The continued potency of sin as an enemy. It's not just, oh, yeah, yeah. It's there is powerful enemies that are arrayed against the believer. The believer is not to be deceived as to that fact. So an awake watchfulness is aware of where I am, and that continued admonition to be alert. But at the same time, there is a continuing prodding, if you will, in a good sense, for every incentive and power toward the sight of real cleansing that is there for the believer. And that cleansing results in real holiness. Not, well, I want to be perfect. The believer has been set apart in Christ. Spoke of the holy place that we find ourselves in by the blood of Christ. That holy place is a unique place that others have not had the privilege of coming. And to say, well, I seem to fall so frequently, okay. But the blood of Christ cleanses, and the position that the believer has been brought to is unique and leads to glory. And the ability to move forward will rest on our ability to say, I have been brought here by the work of Christ. And it looks like cleansing, real holiness, that is real set-apartness, and real communion. When the apostle wants to describe that which is real, he says, you have been united with him in a real manner. And he speaks of the picture of it in the Lord's table. He says, you know, it's even the pagans, when they go into those temples and they have their pagan feasts, he says they are becoming a part of that idol. That's what it looks like. That's what it means. You are a part of the Lord Jesus in that sense. You have real communion with him. The believer cannot go on with just the idea of cleansing, the idea of I have to be looking around against sin. I have to know that I am in Christ and he is in me. And then the watchfulness against sin becomes a healthy watchfulness, not a fearful, oh no, kind of watchfulness. It's a healthy watchfulness. It's not like here's the city wall, and you put one guard outside the city wall and just say, okay, it's all yours. Keep us safe. No, you put him up on the top of the wall, wouldn't you? And say, watch out for us, and if something happens, cry out. You don't put him out in a vulnerable position. And that's, God has not put the believer in a vulnerable position. It's a healthy watchfulness, but it's a real watchfulness. It's a needed watchfulness. And it's a fruitful watchfulness because it's given to us by the Lord. So we see Solomon giving us admonition with a path forward. How blessed is the man? How blessed is the man who does not presume, who fears always, who says, I am in a holy place. I'm going to be careful in this holy place. Let's close with prayer.